I'll be real honest with you. After church last Sunday, I was kind of thunderstruck. But I was so excited and so wound up after church, I didn't sleep for 2 days. And I'm not kidding you. Sunday night, I was praying for all the people that were up here. But one of the things that I felt Monday night as I was praying was to pray for all of those that should have been up here but weren't. That something kept them from coming. As you're going to see, as we're continuing in this series on spiritual warfare, there is a real battle going on. And it's a battle for the hearts and the minds of people. And, you know, we've heard that term all too often. You know, with the wars and rumors of wars that are going on all around the world, you know, we're in a war for the hearts and the minds of people. Well, Satan really is. That really is what he's doing. And today we're going to begin talking about Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 is a very deep river to cross. And I can only hope that over the course of the next few weeks that we can gain a better understanding of a very famous, though often misunderstood, passage of Scripture. And it's a passage of Scripture that deals with the armor of God. Okay? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is absolutely immense. And I think it's real easy to just kind of skim over some things like that. And it may be easy, too, to try to do too much with it and thereby misinterpret it and misuse it. So it's I'm praying and I'm hoping out of fear that even my best efforts will still come up short in trying to help us understand what Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is really all about. Because the armor of God is something that's very important. And so try, we will, to get a better understanding of what this is all about, okay? So I want us to begin today by imagining that you are on a battlefield, okay? Anybody know what a battlefield looks like? I mean, okay, if you've been in the service, you know especially what I'm talking about. On a battlefield, you're going to have two armies going to war with each other. And I want you to imagine for just a minute that there you are on this battlefield, and you're facing an enemy army that is immense. Okay? Immense. Okay, what does immense mean? It means humongous. Where did the word humongous come from? Anybody use the word humongous? You do? Oh boy. Where did the word humongous come from? It comes from the word huge. It's huge. You've got this huge army that's facing you, okay? And you've got to fight to win. Because this army is immense, it is fierce, and it is highly trained. And if you're going to be successful in winning this battle, I mean, think about this. If you were in the army, and the army wanted you to be successful, they would outfit you with weapons, they would outfit you with ammunition, and they would train you how to use them. My dad was a sniper in the Korean War. And he could take a .308 rifle, okay? Those of you that have been in the service know what a .308 is. Okay? My personal favorite caliber. And he could take 9 out of 10 shots and drop it in a 9-inch circle at 1,000 yards without a scope. Because he was what? Well-trained. Yes, that's right. He could reach out and touch someone at a very long distance. And it's because he was well-trained and he had some skill and all of that kind of stuff. And sooner or later, folks, you and I are going to run into the enemy. And we're going to find ourselves on that battlefield. And here we are with weapons. And we're going to find ourselves in a situation where it is time to fight. Any believer who lives for God will find times that their life intersects the forces of evil. And the forces of hell are going to come against them. And notice I said any believer who lives for God. Like this individual I was talking about some weeks ago that told me, well, the devil must have given up on me a long time ago because I'm not finding myself in any kind of spiritual warfare. What does that mean? You know, I'm thinking, okay, either you or Moses, you know, either you're the Apostle Paul, come back, or the devil knows he doesn't need to bother with you much because you're right where he wants you. So the adversary works hard, and he works constantly as he goes about the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's his job, that's what he does. But you and I have some serious weaponry at our disposal. Okay, and I want you to understand that. We have some serious weaponry and resources at hand, and you and I need to understand what those things are. Because it's real easy, as we were learning about in Sunday school class today, here in my Sunday school class, to give the devil too much credit and say, oh, the devil made me do it. I was hopeless and powerless because the devil made me do it, you know? Geraldine Jones, Flip Wilson, do the whole skit if you want to do it. Literally, in this world, you represent the power of God. And I don't think everybody understands that, and I want you to hear that one more time. Literally, in this world, you represent the power of God. Because the same power that brought Jesus out of the tomb lives in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, those of you that said amen, say amen a little louder. Because the truth is, if the resurrection power of Jesus is living inside of you, how dare you tell me that you are powerless against sin and addiction and everything else in your life? Because if God can bring Jesus out of the grave, you're telling me he can't help you with whatever that problem is you got? Okay, how many amens we got now? Or how many ouches? Somebody say ouch. Yeah, might as well be honest. As we begin looking at the armor of God today, I want us to understand something that is a prerequisite to everything else we're going to say over the course of the next few weeks. And we must understand this point one, okay? Point one. The armor of God may be comprised of many pieces, but they all point to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. I was talking about this in my Sunday school class once again, referring back to my Sunday school class. I won't say it again today. But I was talking about this in my Sunday school class, and I mentioned that the armor of God is Christ. And my wife kind of looked at me out of the corner of her eyes. She said, I never really looked at it that way before. Why do you say that the armor of God is Christ? Well, very simply, the armor of God is for believers only. You hear what I just said? The armor of God is for believers only. No Jesus, no armor. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the armor of God. And that's pretty simple. And I think that as we go deeper into our study on the armor, you're going to more clearly understand why I make that claim and why I say that. So, you know, stay tuned. But just the name that the Apostle Paul gives to this armor should clue us in a little bit. He calls it the armor of God. Okay? The armor of God. It is protection that the Lord gives to his children. And as we investigate these pieces, I want you to reflect on how each one of these pieces relates to Jesus. Because very clearly, every piece relates to Jesus somehow, some way. Okay? So stick with that. How can one wear the breastplate of righteousness, which is next week's message, unless we have the righteousness that comes from Christ? How can we have the belt of truth unless we have the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? How can we have the helmet of salvation if we're not saved? And how does one get saved? Well, if you don't know, just go to Jim Patrick's street corner over in Belvedere. He'll tell you. Because he tells people about Jesus where he is. I don't think he'd be ashamed to tell you. I'm thinking if you go to Richard's place where he works, he may say something about Jesus, maybe once in a while. How about everybody? Do we take Jesus with us where we go? We're taking the truth of Christ with us. Hopefully. Does everybody you know that you love Jesus? Without Jesus, we are powerless and without protection when it comes to the attacks of the adversary. If you don't have Jesus, the only thing you have to fight with is vain humanistic philosophy, self-help books, bumper sticker theology, And you fight the devil with what? Nothing but what you got. Without Jesus, when the devil attacks, all you can do is try harder. And folks, if that's all we've got, then all we have is nothing. Last week, we were talking about lukewarm religion. And we asked the question, how many of you are planning on getting a flu shot this year? And then like two people raised their hands. You know, you're afraid. I've got you guys so afraid, you don't even dare to raise your hands. You're thinking, oh my goodness, what's he going to do to me if I raise my hand? And we talked about how if you get a flu shot, what do? They take a mild case of dead flu virus and they inject you with it so that your body builds up what? Protection against that thing. And the devil has no problem, folks, allowing you and me to get inoculated with a mild case of dead Christianity if it protects us from the real disease. And there's a whole lot of people out there, folks, that are walking around in a sense of lukewarm Christianity, and they think they've got the deal. You and I will never succeed in spiritual warfare as long as we are willing to walk around in a lukewarm case of Christianity that's good for nothing. All this is good for is a chill once in a while when the, you know, the praise team hits a chord that makes you go, whoa, that was really great. And that's all a religion's good for. But there's got to be more, folks. There has to be more. When Satan attacks, he often attacks in several different areas. And I'm borrowing this from one of my favorite theologians of our day named John MacArthur. And he says very clearly that Satan will often attack your character in order to undermine your witness. So when Satan attacks, he often attacks your character. Why is it important for the adversary to undermine your witness? Because if he can undermine your witness, you're no longer any threat to him at all. Okay? So when Satan attacks, he often comes after your witness. Number two, he'll often push you to doubt the love of God and thereby undermine God's character. So number one, he'll come after your character. And number two, he'll come after God's character. All right? How many of you would say that there have been times in your life when something bad has happened and it's made you doubt God? Oh, man, I don't know if God really is all that he's supposed to say he is. Or I know Pastor Jay says this about God, but this happened, so I don't know. Has that ever happened to you? What is that? That's an attack of the adversary, and he wants to make you doubt. All of you who have never doubted, say amen. You've never doubted? I have. If you've never doubted, folks, it's coming. Because Satan wants to attack you. And he'll attack your character, he'll attack God's character, and sometimes he'll attack you in another way, and that's through persecution. What is persecution? Oh, it's what happens whenever I tell somebody about Jesus and they don't like what I'm saying. Do you think that's persecution? Let me tell you about the Chinese water torture, the real one. Not the one where they take a drop of water and they drop it in the middle of your forehead like they do in the movies. That's silly. That's nonsense. Chinese water torture is something immensely worse, and I don't even want to talk about it. Unless you want to know about it, you can ask me after church. There are people that are literally being hung up by their thumbs, literally, because of their faith in Jesus. And they are enduring real persecution. Where does that come from? It comes from the adversary. And he will attack you through persecution. Sometimes he'll come after the believer with false teachings that are designed to confuse. Okay? Some of you know that a couple weeks ago, I mentioned a long list of names of people that are false teachers. And some people looked at me like I had a third eye. Because everybody knows that can't be a wrong teacher. That person is really good. Really? Have you really examined what they teach? False teaching can sound seductive. It can even sound like something that makes you go, oh yeah, that's really cool. But false teaching is, at its core, what? false. There's error. Okay? Satan is a liar. His native language is lies. He's the father of lies. And there are times that he will mask himself as an angel of light. We're going to talk about that more. Angel of light? What is that? Satan will do whatever he can to hinder your service to God and the church. I want you to know that Satan hates Crossroad Baptist Church, and he wants Crossroad Baptist Church to fall. And he wants it to fail. And he will do everything, including keeping people from giving to God the way it's supposed to if he knows it will help Crossroad Baptist fail. He doesn't like the witness of Christ. Satan works diligently to cause division in the church. You know what I'm talking about? He even says it over in the Old Testament. There's six things God detests and seven things that he absolutely hates. And one of those things is people that bring division among the church. And I'll tell you something, folks. This is just an editorial comment. If I find that happening, if I find people bringing division and trying to get people to choose sides in the church and cause division, you're going to find me jumping on that like a duck on a water bug. And if I have to jump like a duck on a water bug, you're going to find Papa Bear coming out. And when Papa Bear comes out, it ain't pretty. Oh, yeah, I know you think I'm a big old teddy bear. Teddy bear got teeth. And he got claws. And you can expect me to do something about it. Why? Because efforts to divide the church are satanic at their core. And they work real easy. I've seen churches split over the color to put down on the carpet in the sanctuary. I've seen churches split over whether or not we should have pads in the pews. I've seen churches split over whether we should sing this kind of music or that kind of music. Folks, if we're in it to glorify God, what does it matter? Do you have to have everybody agreeing with your taste in color of pads and pews? Or your taste in music? If we're glorifying God, we're to glorify God. The devil loves to create religious practice to give us a feeling of righteousness, even though it's far from genuine service to God. I've gotten myself in large amounts of trouble that you don't even know about. But in this denomination and other denominations, there's this big call to what they call the social gospel. You know what the social gospel is? It's going out and fighting for, you know, social causes. Believing that if you're fighting for social causes, that you're doing the work of Christ in the world. Some years ago, I was called among a council of pastors in the Boston area to meet at a church. It's called Trinity Church in Copley Square in Boston. And it was a conclave of pastors, and there was a guy coming from Riverside Cathedral in New York City to talk about how that equal rights for homosexuals was the new social justice cause, just as freedom for slavery was back in the Civil War era. Okay? And these guys wanted to believe that as long as you are fighting for equal rights for a protected group like homosexuals, that you are doing the work of Jesus. Do you know what happens when a church loses its desire to proclaim the gospel? They start masking it with social justice causes. And they forget the fact that they are on a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples, and they will substitute for that a social justice cause. And I've gotten in some trouble because I've written some letters to people, including our heads of state in the American Baptist Church, claiming that we will never, ever, ever fall for that. But we're going to stand for Jesus. There's a whole association of American Baptist churches that doesn't want me anywhere near them up in New England. The reason why is because I'm not preaching that. I'm not falling for that. And years ago when I was looking for a church, including the time that I was candidating to become where I ended up here, I put my resume into this association up in Boston, and I got a letter back saying, all of our churches are full. Thank you anyway. Even though I knew differently, I knew there was like half a dozen churches looking for pastors, what are they saying? We don't want you here. And any time, folks, that we proclaim the gospel, we can expect that. Because there are people that want to sit on a very hollow and very worthless form of religion, and they believe that it makes them Christians. And Satan's okay with that. Because he wants to squeeze us into the world's mold. How can a believer go to war against these kinds of attacks and ever hope to be successful? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, if you have not already turned there, please turn there now. You and I can be ready and well equipped for the attacks of the adversary. Everybody got Ephesians chapter 6? Okay, have you got verse 10? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We're going to stop right there. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. If you're ever going to be able to stand your ground against the adversary, we must first put on the belt of truth. Now, I have gone through all the elements of the armor of God, and I've tried to make, you know, it's like a real good sermon about how, okay, he talks about the belt of truth first, that means that's the most important, and then comes the, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, that must be the second most important. It doesn't work. Okay, they're all equally important, you've got to have them all. And why Paul puts them in this order, I don't really understand, I don't really know. But we're going to take them in Paul's order, and we're going to start off with the belt of truth. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And that word you see translated as truth comes from the Greek word altheia. Okay? The word altheia, A-L-T-H-E-I-A, can be translated as truth or truthfulness. And literally speaking, it's referring to the truth that is found in the Word of God. But one of the things I find interesting about the word altheia is it also can be accurately translated as lack of hypocrisy. You hear what I'm saying? The belt of truth means it's the truth that is found in the Word of God, but it can equally be lack of hypocrisy. Okay? What is a hypocrite? Don't you be looking around the room here. No. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who believes one thing but does another. Perfect translation of what a hypocrite is. You believe one thing and you do another. Thank God. Folks, I'm going to shock you here. Thank God we're hypocrites. You know why? How do you say, I want to thank God that I'm not a hypocrite? Be careful. How many of us say we believe and we sin? Folks, if we believe but we sin, what are we? We're a church full of hypocrites. So when somebody says, I don't go to that church because there's hypocrites in it, you know what you say to them? Yeah, praise God for all of them. Because if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. We're all, at one level or another, disobedient. Amen? And if we are even a little bit disobedient, what are we? A lot of hypocrites. But you know what? Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to minister to the well. I came into the world to do what? To minister to the sick. How many of us would say we could use some of that? Praise God that He's able. I want you to know from what we read in verse 11 that Satan is an expert in strategic warfare. It says right here in verse 11 that we need to put on the full armor so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Schemes. What are schemes? They're deceptive plans. They're deceptive plans. You know, the devil wants you to think he's doing one thing, but he'll do another. Some years ago, when I was a teenager, I was able to play a whole bunch of people in chess at the same time. We set up chess boards and chess club and stuff, and I'd go around and I'd basically beat everybody. And I thought I was cheating. because I knew how to think ahead, and I would scheme. You know what I mean? You think ahead enough moves, and you can beat people, because if you think ahead enough moves, you've got them beat, because before they know what they're doing, you know what they're doing. And this is exactly what the devil does. He schemes and he knows. And the interesting thing here is that he empowers false teachers who are full of charisma but are actually nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. And we look at them on TV and we think, oh my goodness, that makes sense. Oh, that person is teaching this. Oh, that makes good sense. But it's down at the bottom of this whole thing, it's nothing more than deceptive stuff. It's false. And we've got to take the stuff that we hear and these guys on television, we've got to boil down what they're saying and act like the Bereans. Remember who the Bereans were? They were people that took what they heard and they examined it to see if it was the truth. And we're willing to accept stuff that people say on TV just because it sounds good, but we've got to examine what they're saying. He empowers false teachers that are full of charisma but are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. How can anybody resist the falsehoods and lies that Satan so cunningly weaves in and out of the ideologies of our time? How can we ever resist these falsehoods of these deceptive spirits that have come into the world to deceive us? How can we ever do that? Well, Jesus says in John 8:44 that he is the liar, and as I said, he is the father of lies. If Satan tells you such blatant lies that you reject him out of hand, then what has he done? If you reject him out of hand, he has armed you for the next battle. No, he will weave things in and out of half-truths and half-lies that sound really good to us. So the basic thing that Satan does is come at us with lies and untruth. So why is the belt of truth important? Can you tell? What is this belt thing all about? Well, let me try to describe that for you so that we have a better understanding of what the belt looks like. In the days of the Roman Empire, and I mean back in Jesus' day, soldiers and commoners wore a piece of clothing called a tunic. Okay? And a tunic was nothing more than a big square piece of fabric that was sewn around, and it had holes put in it so that it would go over your head. There's a hole for your head, there's holes for the arms, and of course, a hole around the waist so that you can actually get over your head. There's this big square piece of clothing. It would flop around a lot unless you cinched it down with something, and that was called a belt. Most of the time, in the commoners, this belt was made out of a thick fabric. But in the Roman legions and in the soldiers of the day, it was a thick leather piece. Okay? And they would wear it around their waist, and they would gather this tunic underneath it, because you're not going to go into war with a big piece of fabric flopping all over, are you? You want it cinched down. How many of you watch football? You ever notice that the offensive linemen wear these shirts that are so tight? I mean, it's like you can see every ribbon, all the pads that they're wearing. Why do they wear tight clothing? So you got nothing to grab. It makes you hard to grab onto. I guarantee if you had a nice loose-fitting jersey, you'd be getting this a lot. But they cinch it down so that it would not flop around and that the opposing armies could not grab a hold of them. When a soldier would go into war, he would tighten that leather belt up. He would take the four corners of that fabric and he would tighten it down in there. And he would pull it through the belt so that the tunic would fit tightly around him. But he wore the belt for another reason. I mean, it gave him mobility. It gave him flexibility. And it made it possible for the soldier to move without getting fabric blown in his way. But it was important for another reason. You know what that was? Because from the belt, all the other tools of your warfare would hang. So in other words, if you went into battle with a sword, where'd you have it? Attached to the belt. If you had a dagger, as Romans carried, the Roman soldiers would carry, where would it be? Attached to the belt. So it was the belt from which all the other weapons of your warfare would hang. So can you see the picture that Paul's making here? The belt was important because it had straps on it that you would put your sword through, you would put your dagger through. And it also, the belt would have decorations. Because if you would go to battle and you succeeded in warfare, you would take a symbol and you would emboss the belt with it, or you would carve something into it, or embroider something into it, and it would be a symbol of the war that you won, or the battle that you won. So a Roman soldier's belt would have loops on it to put your other weapons of warfare in, but it would also be decorated with symbols to show what battles you had fought. Okay? There's all kinds of symbolism here. I mean, are you catching any Paul's imagery here yet? I mean, if not, here it is. The belt held and supported the sword for the soldier. For you, the belt of truth holds the sword of the Spirit, which is this. This is your sword. This is where we must necessarily begin our study in the armor of God. And only those who are ready and girded up, only those with a sword of the Spirit, folks, are the ones who got the medals in battle way back then. And that's what we're going to be gaining our rewards on here today. So let's make some applications for all of this. Here's one application for you. Most Christians never get the belt on. Most Christians never put the belt on. They just kind of go flopping through life with their life blowing in the breeze. There's very little commitment, little passion in the lives of most churchgoers. And it's like we heard about like last week. I think that most Christians lose in their spiritual battles simply because they don't even care that much. You know what I just said? A lot of the reason why so many Christians lose in spiritual battles are simply because they don't care much. There's not a whole lot of passion in their spiritual life. You hear what I'm saying? Paul is saying here, look, you've got to realize that this is war and it is serious. And we need to get ready to fight the adversary. And the place that we have to begin is by knowing the truth. If we're going to fight spiritual warfare, we've got to begin by knowing the truth. And it's with this truth that we can discern and we can combat the lies and the deceptions of the adversary. So we have to know the truth. Am I making myself really clear here? And that means, folks, that there's going to have to be times that we sit down to learn even when we don't feel like it or even when it's inconvenient. We've got to make God's truth the first thing in our life. Numero uno. And all the things that we do, we've got to learn the truth of God first. Because if we're going to fight, we have to fight to win. Like I said, we have to want it. There is no place for complacency in a life of a Christian. This requires self-discipline. You and I can get really content with mediocrity and lethargy. We can just keep going the way that we're going. We can just keep things going the way they're going in our lives. And you know how it is. People come to churches week after week. They go home, nothing changes. They can come to church and they can learn about things in Ginny's class, and they can come to church and learn things in my class. They can come to church and worship and, you know, say praise the Lord at the right time and, you know, stand at the right time, sit at the right time, and still walk out of here with nothing changing in their life. Why would that possibly be? Go home with nothing different. Our attitudes are the same. Our reactions are the same. Our homes stay the same. Nothing ever happens. Why is that? God help you and God help me if that's what happens. We have to be committed to the fight. And so the Apostle Paul says the first piece of equipment is the belt of truth, the belt of truthfulness, the belt of lack of hypocrisy, however you want to call it, that has to be where we start. But the thing that you and I have, if we're going to start and we're going to fight effectively, is you got to care and understand that we're in this fight to win. Amen. Father, thank you again this morning as we've gathered to worship you in your holy name. Father, we've sung your praises. We've prayed together. We have considered your virtues and how great and how mighty that you are. And Father, we've listened to the truth that comes out of your word. Lord, we may even feel as though this day we've been drawn here into your presence. And we thank you that you are here. Your word tells us that when two or more are gathered together in your name, you're right there in the midst. And we thank you, Father, that this message that we read about here in Ephesians is not a human message. It's not a message that has been invented and created by man. It is your voice, Father. It is your breath that is coming down upon us. And dear God, this call to the committed Christian life is not from me. Father, it's from you. Help us, O God, to hear your voice. Father, help us that we would lay aside all of the fleshly things that get in the way of your truth and your calling. Father, as we heard last week, we need to put aside the complacency and the lukewarmness and ask you, O God, to light us on fire one more time. Father, in your word is life. In your truth, there is life. Help us to win the battle. Because, Father, more than anything else, we want to win, and that depends on you. It depends on your power. And so, Father, we yield ourselves to you, not just today, but for all time. Lord, might we never, ever come walking into another time of worship and walk out unchanged. So, Father, help us as we come to lay everything down and to give you the glory. For in Jesus' name we pray.